Morning is the Almighty God, Abraham, the servant of God. And we're looking again at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. So we'll, that is page 15 in our Pew Bibles. And we're going to read from verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Well, the first part of the message this morning centers on the covenant promise of God given to Abraham, and also the ordinance of, or the rite of circumcision. And following this, we will then make a further application as to the character of the Almighty God and Abraham's response as his servant. So first of all, I want us to look at this covenant, God's covenant to Abraham, the providential application of this covenant, particularly to Israel and the Jews. Now, this is the second time we notice in the Word of God that reference is made to the covenant of God made to Abraham. And in this second instance, we are given in more detail, and again, we can make practical and spiritual applications. So as we follow the pattern of Holy Scripture, we need to make further observations relating to the teaching here in the chapter. And so we've read together verses 4 through to 8, and we might also read for instruction verse 19 also. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Now, first of all, we're going to look at the providential application then of this covenant. Now, the Old Testament application in its providential and practical sense refers to God's special dealings with a nation. Abraham and his seed would develop into a mighty nation under God's sovereign purposes and goodness. They would inherit the land of Canaan, and they would have special favored nation status with God. In fact, God was incredibly blessed them as a nation. As they obeyed God, they entered into abundant blessing. If they obeyed God's word and they remained loyal to him, they would be abundantly blessed in the Canaan land that had been given to them. And this all came to pass. For instance, under the kingdom of David, and later under Solomon, they were an abundantly blessed nation. It was an abundantly blessed period in the life of that nation. And then the nation was also privileged to be spoken to by God's word and signs, and even a visitations from God himself in the pre-incarnation person of Christ. Oh, they were so favored. As a nation, they had many spiritual blessings granted to them in their history. They had these unique visitations of God in Old Testament times which pointed to Christ. It was typified in the manna in the wilderness. It was typified in water from the rock. It was typified in the brazen serpent that was molded, that they should all look to it and live and be healed from their disease. It was typified in miraculous deliverances. It was typified in the institution of the Passover, the lamb that was to be slain in as they came out of the land of Egypt. All these events, they pointed the nation to Christ. They had evidence among all other nations to believe and trust in God, following the faith of their father Abraham. So they were an incredibly blessed and favored nation. And through the lineage of Abraham and David, the promised Messiah, Christ the Lord, came. This was undoubtedly a remarkable and wonderful privilege to be set apart, to be chosen of God in this manner. For we know it was in Bethlehem, in Canaan land, that Jesus was born and ministered. It was at Jerusalem, outside the city walls, that our Saviour suffered and died and rose again. It was to this nation, to the Jews, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, was first preached. All that the Almighty God promised to Abraham in this particular way to his nation was fulfilled, culminating in the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Lord. Well, despite all this amazing favor, only a minority responded by saving faith and embraced such blessings of the Lord. That is in Christ Jesus. Only a minority actually followed the pathway of Abraham and his only beloved son Isaac. And even today, sadly, as a nation, only a minority of the Jews are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It may be, if we understand Scripture aright, that before the end of time, there may be a greater ingathering of Jews. There may be a recognition before the end of time that actually He is the Messiah. He is the Lord, that we do recognize him as the Lord. But both Jew and Gentile must come in the same way. There is salvation in none other than the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we see then that special favored nation status, that particular way of interpreting this promise. But there's an even deeper way of interpreting this promise. God's covenant to Abraham has a blessed spiritual application. It's clear from Paul's teaching in the New Testament that this is so. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and there we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. In addition, the everlasting references in Genesis 17 point us to the eternal covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. And again, this is confirmed in Scripture for us. We read in the letter of Paul to the Galatians and in chapter 3 and verse 7. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That is where believers come in, Christian believers. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel, this same gospel, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then later in that chapter, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you be Abraham's seed. You come under this amazing covenant promise and heirs according to the promise. You see the spiritual application. It's so blessed to see this. It is the Apostle Paul and the divine inspiration who teaches to us the spiritual application of the covenant of promise given to Abraham. It is the apostolic teaching which clarifies for us its fullest sense. It has a practical, providential sense nationally, but it has a far deeper spiritual church sense to all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The everlasting covenant of grace relates to God's spiritual children of the faith of Abraham, and Christ is the glorious fulfillment of this promise as we see it explained to us in Scripture. And even Canaan land, it has a far deeper significance for us. Heaven is often seen as a picture of Canaan. Oh, we're going to heavenly Canaan land, the place that is the inheritance of all God's people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a few more thoughts then on this covenant. But then I want us to look at this rite of circumcision, because we need to just have a look at that, because there is much to teach us even from this rite of circumcision. And we read in verse 10 of chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 10 of chapter 17. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is brought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And when the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, again, circumcision, like the covenant promise, has both a practical, physical, and a spiritual sense, a far greater, deeper spiritual meaning, as we're going to see. And this relates very strongly to us this morning. Now, circumcision, practically speaking, was simply a token of the covenant of God given to Abraham and his descendants. It was not a ceremony, it was not a rite that guaranteed salvation in God's family. We must remember that. It was simply a reminder to the family of Abraham of God's promises to them as a nation and their responsibility to him. It was given to and undertaken by Abraham as a token after that he received the promise of God by faith. It was a reminder to the family of Abraham of God's providential promises to them. They were God's special people in this practical, providential sense. It was a reminder of their responsibility to obey God, to follow his ordinances. They were a privileged people. They were given insight above any other nation, not only to follow God practically, but also to look to him spiritually. But we must remember that the natural family of Abraham, even after circumcision, were not then or even today automatically God's saved people. By physical birth, by rite, or by ceremony. We are told very clearly in Scripture that many, many thousands and thousands of people died in the wilderness through unbelief. They could not enter Canaan land because of unbelief. And that was a picture of unsaved people dying. An awesome picture. So this part of the covenant is not teaching salvation by nation or race. I had a conversation this week by someone that said to me, oh, do you know that all Israel, the nation of Israel, are going to be saved suddenly in a moment? They won't need to come by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's just going to save them en masse just in a moment. And they'll all come into heaven, whether they believed or not. Well, you don't find that in Scripture. No, we read, did we not, even in Ephesians this morning in the prayer meeting, how we all come through the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's not one way of salvation for one and one for another. We read, for through him, that's Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, Jew and Gentile. by one through him, through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one way of salvation. Well, this is important for us, and I'll come to that in a moment. You'll see now why this is important for us. It has a reference to us. We are not born a Christian. Even if we are born into a so-called Christian nation, and even if on your census form you put down Christian, that does not make you a Christian. Even if your parents are Christian, it does not make you a Christian. If your parents are truly Christian people, they have been born again spiritually, they've been saved by grace, they've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are not automatically Christians, even if we've been christened. Even if we've been baptized, that does not make us Christians. The rite does not make us Christians. And circumcision did not make them Christians, believers. It was a token. There is so much confusion on this matter today in the politics of the world. You see, a person who is born into a Muslim family or a Hindu family is considered to be a Muslim or a Hindu by birth. But biblically, a person must be born again spiritually, must be saved to be a Christian. You are not automatically a Christian. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and thereafter be baptized to make a profession of your faith. That is God's order. Remember, there never has been and there never will be different ways of salvation for different races and for Jew or Gentile. We are saved in Christ or we're not saved at all. Whatever race we belong to, we're not saved by birth. And we need to be careful then not to mix the physical with the spiritual or attempt to show that an outward symbol like circumcision has any saving significance whatsoever. Nor should we in our day confuse the outward rite of circumcision with infant baptism, as though a baby is privileged by natural birth to automatically be in God's family. People believe this. Many millions of people believe this. They think if we baptize our baby when it's young, it has some type of covenant promise upon them, and they will automatically, eventually be in God's family. This is a serious error. It's a serious misunderstanding. And it was a misunderstanding in Christ's day. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "We have Abraham as our father. We don't have a problem. We're in the right nation. We're in God's special nation. We're automatically in God's family. We're guaranteed favor with God by birth." And Jesus taught them, "You are seriously mistaken. You are seriously mistaken." He said, "You need to repent. You need to trust in him as the Messiah, Jesus Christ, just like other sinners of whatever race. You have no birthright to salvation." This is very important for us to remember this morning, because recently I've been to a funeral service, and the minister was absolutely sure that this person who he was burying was in glory in heaven. But you know, no mention was made of Calvary. No mention was made of the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. No mention was made of the gospel. Oh, how sad. How sad. Hundreds of people there. And an opportunity missed to say, "Look, if this man is in glory now," which he may well be, if he had that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is the door. Christ is the way. And it's the same for you this morning while you're still living. The only way that you or I can go to heaven is through the precious person and work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not Christians by birth, by baptism, by christening. We are saved by grace alone, in Christ Jesus alone. We are born again spiritually, according to God's sovereign grace, And I conclude this part of the message by supporting it from Scripture. We read in Galatians 3, verse 29, "And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise." If you be Christ, if you're in Christ, if you are trusted in Christ. And circumcision, we are told, is an outward symbol only. Paul says to us in Galatians 5, 3, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." You see, if you see in a certain churches a minister all dressed up in robes with a hat on and perhaps waving incense about, that doesn't make him a believer. The robe itself does not even make him a sent minister of God. It's to do with the heart, as we will see. Because Paul says in Romans 2, "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew," Paul meaning a believer in Jesus Christ, "which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And in his letter to the Philippians 3, verse 3, "We are the circumcisions which worship God in the spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So it's very important for us to lay down these important truths for our teaching as we go forward in life. Remember, there are two aspects to the nature of this covenant. There's a providential element, which refers to Abraham's family together with the land of promise of Canaan. But then there's a spiritual aspect, which refers to the church, the everlasting covenant of grace. And this includes all chosen by God, who are called by grace and of the faith of Abraham, who looked to Christ. John Calvin even says, "But Moses, in writing this account, looks still further, because indeed the Gentiles were to be, by faith, inserted into the stock of Abraham, although not descended from him according to the flesh," of which fact Paul is a faithful interpreter and witness, the spiritual side, the church of the living God. So as we consider these verses this morning, it's very important for us always to remember God's two purposes, both of providence and grace. We know not all Abraham's natural children by future generations were saved people. That's evident today. Not all were under the everlasting covenant of grace. It was a covenant providentially, specifically for the Jews in terms of the land of Canaan and God's dealings with them as a nation. But it was a covenant specifically for God's people, inasmuch as all those who are in God's family are saved through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Indeed, the Jews did have this special privilege, inasmuch as the Lord was born under the lineage of Abraham. But spiritually applied, it relates only to those who, like Abraham, trusted by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they are from every tribe and nation. And in that way, spiritually speaking, Abraham is the father of many nations spiritually, because we follow that same faith as Father Abraham. Now I want us to move to the second part of our message, where once again we look again at the Almighty God and Abraham, the servant of God. And again in Genesis chapter 17, there is so much to teach us about the sovereign power of God and his dealings with Abraham and Sarah. Remember how we saw 2 weeks ago, God is telling Abraham at this time, "This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm telling you to do. This is what will take place, and this is when it will take place." Oh, God is speaking with such authority to Abraham. And God gives us these examples in Scripture for us to study. They are examples of his authority, of his intervention, so that we can go out into the world again with renewed confidence in God and the way of faith. And there are a number of evidences in this chapter to strengthen faith this morning. And we noticed 2 weeks ago 4 of these, and then we'll give you one or two others, and then we'll move on to Abraham's response. Firstly, we saw God's timing. And when Abraham, we read in verse 1, was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham. God's schedule is not ours. God had a divine knowledge of the past and the present and the future. He, in his perfect wisdom, brings his will to pass according to his time. He knows exactly when to act, to allow events to unfold, to fulfill what he has promised in the first place. So we worship the God of time. We fall before him and we worship God for his perfect timing. Secondly, we worship God for his authority. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. On previous occasions, God had revealed himself to Abraham as his shield and his exceeding great reward. These were indeed special times of revelation and great encouragement. But here God develops his revelation of his character. I am the Almighty God. Abraham, you must learn that God is infinite in power and authority, and Abraham must direct his faith accordingly unto God, the Almighty God. But then we read God's command, walk in God's sight, be thou perfect, walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham, you're not walking before men, you're walking before me, and be thou perfect. Be sincere, Abraham, be my sincere follower. Look to me, Abraham, walk wholeheartedly in sincerity on truth, conscious of the truth that the Almighty God has called you by his grace. You are his child. And this is the response the Almighty God requires of believers, of us this morning. Follow me. You're walking before me. When you go to school, when you go to college, when you go to university, when you're at work, in your families, in your neighbors, oh, you are walking before me ultimately. Walk before me. Honor me. Serve me and be thou perfect. Well, be, of course, this relates to the walk of holiness as well as being sincere. And Abraham obeyed the Almighty God willingly, wholeheartedly, and in godliness. By faith, he looked for his salvation to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord, and he saw in him his righteousness, his perfection. Fourthly, we saw God's power, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. It was God's power to establish the covenant. This was not part Abraham's covenant and part God's covenant. This was God's covenant, my promise between me and thee. Well, in terms of the everlasting covenant of grace given to Abraham, as we see the spiritual picture of this, God says to his bride, the church, in Christ for all time, I will do this for you. I will make my covenant. I will do this for you. I will do it out of grace and out of love. I will make my covenant. And this is, these two words are enough for our faith to rest upon. God will do this. God will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then fifthly, as we come to another application this morning, I want us to look at God's assurance. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Oh, Abraham was chosen by God. He was called by God. And now his name is changed by God. His name change was a token to Abraham of God's sovereign purposes towards him. Oh, Abraham, I love you. I care for you. I'm going to work through you and through your descendants. And his new name, Abraham, means a father of a multitude. Now think about this. Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years old. And he and Sarah had not yet had a child. And all their married life, They'd not had a little baby, not had a son, an heir. And yet God is saying to Abraham, you're going to be the father of a multitude. Now that's authority. That's assurance. When all seems impossible to you this morning, trust in God's promises. When everything seems hopeless, when everything seems absolutely impossible, and you realize the impossibility, you realize your weakness, you realize your helplessness, you'll realize your utter inability to sort this situation out or deal with this situation, that's when God will assure us with his promises. As we trust in it, that's when God's promises seem so real to us. I have nowhere else to go, no other hope but in God. And God brings us to this point. And he brought Abraham to this point. But he told him, you're going to be the father of many nations. Have I made thee? I'm going to do this, Abraham. And his name change for him was a constant reminder of the assurance of God to him. And so the promises of God should be like that for us. And then sixthly, if we move on to verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Oh, we spoke about God's timing, but here we have God's control. Do you not know that God knows what's going to happen to you next year? Do you not know that at this absolute second next year, God knows exactly about your life, exactly what's going to happen to you, exactly the position you're going to be in? This is the knowledge of the infinite God. And he can say to Abraham, at this set time, in the next year, Sarah will bear unto thee a son called Isaac. This is the Almighty God speaking. He's in control, and he's in control of your life. But not only does God have the authority to promise, but he has the sovereign control on when that promise is fulfilled. Well, these reminders of God's character, they should serve to assure our faith this morning. The Almighty God is to be worshipped. He's to be adored. He's to be obeyed. So how did Abraham respond to the visitation of the mighty God to him? And this is the final part of our message this morning. I want us to look at the response of Abraham, because there's so much for us to learn from this. The first thing we see is that Abraham fell on his knees. He didn't jump up and down in his worship. He didn't wave his arms about and in a way that he was so excited and he was doing God a favor with all this outward signs of exuberance. What happens when we really encounter God? When we really worship God? We may not physically do this on our knees, but we do it in our heart. Well, actually, Abraham fell on his face. Now, if we really want to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, if we really want to understand about what true worship is, this is the effect. Humility, reverence, repentance. Abraham fell on his face. And as Abraham fell on his face, God talked with him. Do you see, friends, here the significance? As we humble ourselves before God, and as we bow before him, in absolute need, God will talk with us through his word. God's greatness and majesty overwhelmed him, you see. And this is why we need reverent worship. If we have understanding of the holiness of God, we can worship God in joy, but it will be reverent. It will not be flippant. It will not be casual. It will not be like we can talk with God on matey terms. Oh no, here is one of the great secrets to a proper relationship with God. It's not a relationship between equals. It's a relationship between an infinite being, God, the triune God, and our weak, finite being. And what is the response? Humility. Worship, dependence is the only right response. So firstly, he worshipped on his knees. But secondly, he rejoiced on his knees. God is not saying humility cancels out joy. It's actually the kernel of real joy. It's the heart of real joy. We have to get things in their right order. So there is joy in worship. Verse 17. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. He rejoiced on his knees. Now we know from Scripture that this was not a sarcastic laugh of unbelief. It was a laugh of joy and amazement. It harmonized with God's choice of name for his son, because Isaac means laughter. It means pure joy. Isaac's a gift from God. He's brought great joy. This is joy from the Lord. God has brought hope into an impossible situation. And Abraham didn't understand, however, it could be possible. He believed in God. We know he believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But he didn't understand. It seemed so impossible. But he believed nevertheless. And the response was a holy joy from a man created in the image of God to worship God. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He rejoiced. Abraham saw wonderful blessings in this everlasting covenant of grace. He saw far beyond his own lineage. He saw at the end Christ the Messiah and what this meant to the world at large. This was amazing grace to Abraham. He saw not only the family blessing for time, but the eternal spiritual blessing in Christ to all the world. But then, thirdly, he respected God's commands. He respected God's commands. And verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And now notice very carefully verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah. Now notice the different word in there. Immediately he's communing with God with a new name. The verse before, or the two verses before, it's Sarai. But now, on his knees, in joy, immediately, in obedience, it's Sarah. Shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? So, well, this was amazing for Abraham. She also must have a name change, just like Abraham, to signify the importance of the covenant blessing. And God gives Sarah her dignity back again. She'd lost all her dignity through Hagar and Ishmael. Constantly she was being reminded, Sarah, you did a foolish thing with Abraham. And Hagar and Ishmael is a constant reminder to you of your folly and your failure. But now Sarah has a God-given dignity restored to her. Sarah, thy wife, Abraham. Respect her, love her, and you know what the name Sarah means. Her new name means princess. That's what it means. She is to be respected as the mother of the promised child, and in a way Sarah was like the New Testament equivalent of Mary, the mother of Jesus, a picture. And twice God reiterates he will bless her. A son indeed, an emphatic statement of fact. And notice then how immediately Abraham respects God's command in calling Sarah, Sarah before the Lord. Fourthly and finally, notice how he intercedes for Ishmael. Fourthly, he interceded for Ishmael. And verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. But as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him. and God went up from Abraham. Well, Abraham is concerned then for his son of the flesh, Ishmael. Would God be merciful to Ishmael? Would God remember him also in some way? And God's reply to Abraham reveals his abundant providential mercy to Ishmael. But at the same time, God reminds Abraham that Isaac is the son of the promise. Isaac must always have the preeminence because Isaac represents the Spirit of God working, the Spirit, and Ishmael represents the flesh. He that was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh, but he of the free woman, Sarah, was by the promise. And so Isaac represents the spiritual aspect of this covenant, and Ishmael represents the flesh, that which was gone before. Isaac represents miraculously and symbolically the spiritual new man of grace. Ishmael represents the flesh. They put their hand to it. It was a problem for them. Therein there is a picture for us that teaches us how the spiritual must come first, represented by Isaac, because that's where the freedom is. The freedom is in Christ. It's not under the law. It's not under the flesh. It's under Christ where we have the freedom. And although God is good and faithful in his goodness to Ishmael providentially, he has far more to give us than providential goodness. He has spiritual blessing in Christ to give us, represented by Isaac, the son of the promise. You see, I conclude with this. When it seems impossible for God to work in a situation, sometimes we settle for an Ishmael in our life. Let Ishmael live before you, Lord. It's something we have done. It's reasonable. We settle for less. We settle for something simply providential. And it may be this morning you are one of those people who are worshipping God just for providence. Oh, God has given me a good job. God has given me education. God has given me this and God has given me that. And your whole experience of relationship with God is all to do with where you're living, what you're doing, how things are going for you, how different things are being done for you. And you just worship God as though he just has an Ishmael promise for you, just a providential promise for you, a providential blessing. But you need to worship God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He has far, far more to give to you in Christ Jesus. He has spiritual blessing to give you. Spiritual blessing. Sometimes it's easier and more convenient to pray, let Ishmael live before me. But in the biblical picture, you may be providentially favored by God, but there will not be spiritual blessing for your soul. God does provide for his people providentially, but he's not to be worshipped for this alone. God has spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, and he desires that we should seek him by faith in his name. For there is nothing more wonderful than walking in the Spirit, being a spiritual child of God, being in his everlasting covenant of grace. There is no greater blessing than to be in God's family of the faith of Abraham. And may it be so in your life, that you look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you trust in him, and you see in him such wonderful spiritual blessing, and that you will go with him to heavenly Canaan land, saved by his precious blood, and you understand that it's better, as it were, to be a child of Abraham by faith, of the father of Abraham by faith, that you have spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Well, thank you for your patience. I know I've gone a bit over time this morning, but I wanted to complete that chapter.